Amen. You may be seated. And as you're seated, if you would turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1, verses 46 through 55, in this beautiful song of Mary. There's a scene in the movie Apollo 13, which talked about that ill-fated mission to the moon. And in one of the scenes, we see Tom Hanks, the Jim Lovell character, standing out in his backyard, staring at the moon to which he is going to be going in a couple weeks. And he puts his arm up like this, and he puts his thumb out, and he blocks the moon. And then he puts his thumb down, and the moon shines, and then he blocks the moon again. And the thought being that he could block the moon from his thumb, and yet the moon is where he's going to be going, and it's far greater and grander. And I want to suggest to us that that picture of being able to block the moon with our thumb outstretched on our forehead is a picture of the foolishness of man. The foolishness of man who thinks that they, too, can in some way, shape, or form block out God. And for the Christian, it is that reality that sometimes we allow things, situations, people, to block out and eclipse the glory of God. And we almost give those things more value to that which is being blocked out. But that's silliness, isn't it? It's not that Tom Hanks thinks that he can block out the moon, but sometimes we need to be given perspective. Because we give ourselves way, 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 way too much power, credit on our own. So allow me, if you would, a moment to help us to gain perspective. We think sometimes of overpopulation, that there are 7 billion people on Earth, and that the planet is overpopulated, and some quarters would talk about that in a strong way. But yet, in actuality, all the 7 billion people on Earth, if they stood shoulder to shoulder, could fit in the state of Texas. And all the rest of the world would be empty and devoid of people. We know that our planet, this large planet that we live on, is by no means the largest in our solar system. And that the sun that we often cover with our hand to keep from its light or heat to shade our eyes, in fact, over 1.3 million Earths could fit into that sun that is so far away from us. But in comparison to the largest known star, our sun is nothing. Canis Majoris is the largest known star, and it is over 4,900 light years away from Earth and shows up as a little dot on the largest telescope, the Hubble telescope, that we can see. And it seems so far away. But the reality is that our sun, you would need 9.3 billion of our suns to fit into Canis Majoris. In fact, 2,759,460,000,000,000 Earths could fit into Canis Majoris. And we can't even see it. The grandeur, the majesty. Now that's huge, but it puts into perspective just the size of our small little planet on which we think that we are a big deal. The problem is one of perspective, because we have the same problem when it comes to God. So many of us think, well, God's so distant, and we actually play God before his very presence, and we lose perspective. Situations and circumstances in our lives seem to eclipse the greatness and the power of God, and we give them far more credit because we've lost perspective. And we need to gain perspective. And here in the Magnificat, Mary, in her song, grants us valuable perspective and brings us back to an understanding of the greatness and the holiness and the majesty of God in our place in God's plan. Notice verses 46 through 47. She cries out, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior." Now, I would suggest to you, Mary is simply, maybe this is the place where we get the first question of the Westminster Catechism. What is the chief end of man? To magnify God, to glorify God, and what? To rejoice, to enjoy God forever. And the reality is that the reason we often don't rejoice in God our Savior is because we've lost perspective and he's no longer magnified in our understanding, let alone in our lives. And that if God had his rightful place in our lives, that our rejoicing would be a natural byproduct of that reality. So Mary, in this song, as everything kind of falls into place with her, as she understands, can you just imagine Mary for a second? She's traveling to see Elizabeth, a well-respected elder cousin, maybe a mentor to Mary. How is she going to explain that she's pregnant? Now, she knows that Elizabeth's pregnant because the angel told her. But Elizabeth doesn't know that Mary's pregnant. Mary's going to have to explain this. And so Mary comes to the door, and she enters the door, and she calls out to Elizabeth, and John the Baptist in Elizabeth's womb jumps, it says, with joy at the sound of her voice. And Elizabeth screeches. She cries aloud, and she welcomes her as the mother of her Savior. You can only imagine the relief. Now God has shown mercy to Mary in affirming her through this cousin, all that is going on that is almost unexplainable. And this song bursts forth from Mary. My soul magnifies the Lord. Now I want to suggest to you that in this song are two types of magnification that we're very familiar with. The first kind of magnification is that which brings forth to us a larger body that is in the distance, i.e. the Hubble telescopes helps us to see what the naked eye can't see, and that's Canis Majoris, is a little dot, and as we calculate that, we recognize how large this planet is. So it magnifies, it brings closer. The other kind of magnification is looking at the minute details of that which we cannot see with our own eye to understand the complexity of something very small. And I would suggest to you that in this song, Mary's doing both of those things. In helping us to see the grandeur of God, she draws him near and gives us perspective. But then at the same time, she helps us to see the detail richness of the mercy and the grace and the work of God, that we would marvel at it, be changed by it, and rejoice in it. And so when Mary magnifies the Lord, she is helping us to see and gain a proper perspective. That the things in our lives that are so big to us actually pale in comparison to the greatness, the holiness, the righteousness, the power, the majesty of our God. And yet, how easily do we allow those like a thumb over the moon to eclipse? And somehow we think that it's so far away, and Mary brings it close. And then she looks into the depth of her song of how God has brought all everything in the Old Testament to bear in her womb as a Savior will be born. And magnifying God is to put God in his rightful place. To put God in his rightful place in the reality of his being. To put our lives into their rightful place in an understanding of where we are with the living God. And all of a sudden, when we are exposed to the grandeur and the holiness of God, we recognize our sinfulness. And what does Mary say? She says, I rejoice, my soul rejoices in God, my Savior. And then she begins to marvel at this reality that God would use her, a sinner, to bear a Savior, the Son of God, to the world. And in other words, Mary's song makes a big deal about the greatness of God. It makes a big deal about his person, his character, his deeds. It makes a big deal about his plan of salvation, his grace, his mercy, and his love. It magnifies God for who he truly is and helps us to see it in the full so that our spirits will rejoice in God, our Savior. Rejoicing is an outwork, a fruit of a soul that magnifies God. I don't know if you've ever been around somebody or read about somebody who just is a person of, we would say, a person of faith. They're humble. They don't have much. Whatever situation and problem comes up, they just, it's all about God. It's all about God. And it's not fake. And you just wonder, where do they get that from? Where do they get that? They're in prison. They don't have much. They don't have anything to rejoice in. And yet they're always smiling, always glorifying, always magnifying God. And we know it's not fake. Well, they're this kind of person. It's not about the realities around them. It's not about the situations. They see those as small because they see God as big. Remember the story of Brother Andrew who smuggled, the book was called God's Smuggler, and he took Bibles into the Iron Curtain. And so he would fill up his V-dub bug with Bibles in Russian or Polish or wherever he was going, and then he would try to cross the border. And he tells this story of one time coming up to a checkpoint and they are pulling off hubcaps, checking for stuff coming in. And his front seat and back seat and trunk and everything is full of Bibles. And so he's sitting there and he's like, what's going to happen here? And so he prays. And his prayer is simply this: Lord, you who made the blind to see, now make the see to blind. And they come up to him and they look in the back seat and they say, on your way. And God was greater than the circumstances and the situations. And when God is magnified and we recognize ourselves in that position, like Isaac Watt in that wonderful movie, Amazing Grace, who says, two things I know. I know that I'm a great sinner. And I know that God is, Christ is a great Savior. And only in the light of the grandeur of God can grace be seen as amazing. And I wonder if we've lost the amazement of grace in our hearts, in our lives, in our churches. Why? Because things, people, situations, circumstances eclipse the grace that is ours in Christ Jesus, that would draw sinners like you and I to the very throne room of God. And somehow that doesn't stir us, because we let things get in the way. And magnification sometimes is of looking at the depth of all that God has shown us so that we can see the details. And notice how she goes on in verses 48 and 49. She says, my soul magnifies and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. Why? For, and then here's the reasons. For he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me. Holy is his name. And here Mary's reflecting on the reality of her person and the place that she plays in the salvation story of God. That God has chosen to use a frail, a humble, a sinful person like her to bear the Son of God. And she is absolutely overwhelmed to the point that she recognizes that from now on all generations will call me blessed. Why? Is it because Mary is so great? Is it because Mary is such a wonderful, saintly woman? She tells us why, verse 49. Because of him, he who is mighty. Because he has done great things for me. Holy is his name. What's your place? What's your place in God's kingdom's purpose? Well, you're not Mary, so I'm excused, right? I'm not bearing the Son of God. But God's given you a place. God's given you a role in his kingdom building process. And Jesus will explain all this. He says, the kingdom of God is in your midst. It's being built, it's being grown, and we get to play a part in that reality. And in fact, Jesus goes on and on and on to say, what are you going to do with your gifts? What are you going to do with your talents? Are you going to bury them until the master comes? Or are you going to put them to good use? But see, when we recognize with Mary that we have actually nothing, but God is great, and God in his greatness has shown mercy to us, that he who is mighty and doesn't need anybody chooses to use you and me. That actually honors and makes his name holy. That you and I, living for what God has redeemed us for, actually brings honor and glory to him. And you and I, we get to be a part of God's kingdom building purposes. So why don't we? Again, because maybe the grandeur of God is missing and the rejoicing of our hearts has been dulled. So that all it is about me, myself, and I. And we just look at God as what he's done for me and what he hasn't done for me. But what about God using you? What about God blessing you in the plan of salvation that he is bringing to the nations, to Godfrey and to Alton? Do you not have a place to play in that part as well? And then Mary continues by using this term servant. And this term servant is used for herself in these two verses, but then later on is used for Israel, God's elect and chosen people. And so before she goes to all of God's people, past and present, she begins with herself and then she goes to Israel. And notice that she is describing herself as a servant of humble estate. In the eyes of the world, among the people of Israel, among the wise and the mighty, Mary was nothing. And yet God used her. Yet he who is mighty, he who is holy, looked on her. So that from that time forward, everybody would call her blessed. But I want you to look at Israel as a servant, of which you and I are a part as believers. God talks about the election of Israel in Deuteronomy chapter 7. And look at how these words come into that play as well. Deuteronomy 7 verses 6 through 9. Listen to these words. For you, he's talking to Israel before they enter the promised land. For you are a people holy to the Lord God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession. Out of all of the peoples who are on the face of the earth, it was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set his love on you and chose you. For you were the fewest of all people. But it is because of the Lord's because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath that he swore to your fathers, that the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery and from the hand of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord your God is God, the faithful God who keeps his covenant, steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commands to 1,000 generations. Israel, the problem with Israel throughout the Old Testament was they became too big for their britches. They just became the chosen people of God, and they began to live for their own glory instead of God's glory. And what about us? Did God choose you because you had something to offer him that he didn't really actually have? Did he choose you because you have the gifts and the talents that he really needs to build his kingdom? Or did he choose you simply because he loved you? Simply because he wanted to place his affections upon you and to allow you to be used for his greater kingdom purposes. Let me give you a little bit perspective again. So if you look at a globe in many libraries, look for Godfrey, Illinois. You won't find it. Because proportionately, Godfrey isn't of any value to put on that globe because it would just be a pinprick on the globe. So you look at that globe and it's a pinprick on the larger reality. The 16,000 people who live in Godfrey, maybe the 32,000 that live in Godfrey-Alton area, are simply a pinprick. And you're one of the 32,000 in that pinprick. Part of a group of 7 billion people on a planet that is a pinprick when compared to the sun, which is not even a pinprick when compared to Canis Majoris. And yet the God who speaks stars out of his mouth came to you. Came to you. Came to you. Why? The lowly, the nothings. And he set his affections on one of 32,000 in a pinprick, in a pinprick of the sun, in a pinprick in all the galaxy. And he came to you. And he chose you as a treasured possession. And he sent Christ, his son, to die for a portion of a pinprick. Because he loved you. And he gifted you and gave you talents and abilities. He knitted you together in your mother's womb. Your name, pinprick, your name, larger than that, is written on his hands. He knows your tears, and he collects them in a bottle, the scriptures tell us. And Mary goes on in verses 50 through 55, talking about the deeds of the Lord. His mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. The mighty God, the creator of all the universe, his mercy is upon you and your children for generations to come. He has shown the strength of his arm and has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their heart. And all those pinpricks that shake their fist at God and say, I don't need you. You're not good. You're not right. You're not just. I can do without you. I am going to rid myself of you. Those that are proud in the haughtiness of their heart, he scatters. And Mary's thoughts may have gone to the Tower of Babel, that in Genesis chapter 6, the pride of their heart said, let's build. Let's build a city, and let's build a tower unto our name. And let it rise to the heavens. And God said, I will scatter them among the nations by making their language a babel so that they cannot understand, and he scattered them. And then God in his grace, as Mary says at the end of her song, chose Abraham, and through Abraham he came to him in the covenant. He said, Abraham, I am choosing you, and I am going to bless you, and through you I am going to bless all the nations of the world. And from Abraham's lineage would come Jesus, who would bless all the nations. And then after his resurrection, Jesus would ascend to heaven, and he would say, wait for the Holy Spirit to come. And on Pentecost, the nations gather, and the people, the disciples speak in tongues of the nations as he gathers the nations in a reversal of Babel. And the proud he scatters, and the humble he uses to gather the harvest. And there's this wonderful reversal of fortunes in 52 and 53. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones that they have built. And he has exalted the humble estate. He has filled the hungry Ruth, Naomi, with good things. And the rich he has sent away empty. And the rich young ruler walked away sad, for he had great wealth. And God brings down the mighty from their thrones that they have built for themselves, and the humble who they step on, he exalts through Christ. And each one of these unfolds the picture of the Old Testament. Very often this is seen in the behavior of non-believers. Pharaoh, God hardened his heart and toppled his throne. And the armies of the mighty Egypt were drowned in the Red Sea. And the humble followers of Yahweh went through. And then he brought forth a remnant from them. He has helped his servant Israel in remembering of his mercies. He has spoken to our fathers, to Abraham, forever and ever. And all the Old Testament is being knitted together in Mary's womb. Is it any wonder that Mary, in pondering and thinking through all these things, just explodes with praise and God, to God, magnifying him? What is the chief end of man? To glorify God and to enjoy him forever. And maybe this morning your heart doesn't rejoice with Mary. Your heart doesn't rejoice in God your Savior. Why? Ask yourself a couple things. What could be the reason? Could the reason for this be because God is not magnified in your soul? Because God has become less in things and people and words and personalities and situations beyond your control have blotted out, have eclipsed the greatness of God. And maybe this morning God wants to point out to you those areas of your life. It might be the pride of life. It might be the sin of the flesh. It might be anxieties and worries that choke out the good growth in your life. It might be sin. It might be good gifts that you cling to more fully than you do to your Savior, that have begun to eclipse and sadden your soul, so that they're so big that not even God could save that person. Not even God can save this marriage. Not even God. And maybe God wants to show you the silliness of the eclipses of his grandeur. Sadly, most of us are fooled into that reality of thinking too highly of ourselves. And the things that eclipse our soul is either the pride on one hand or the unworthiness on the other. The pride of life that says, I don't need you. The unworthiness on the other hand that says, I'm just burdened down and God cannot take care of it. So on the best of our days, what blots out God is our pride, our ability, our talents, our strengths, even as believers. I remember a preaching professor once told us, your biggest weakness is your greatest strength. Absolutely true. That's when you phone it in and you stop relying and trusting in God. On our worst days, it's the problems of life. It's the anxieties of daily living. It's the sinfulness of our lives. It's the brokenness of our lives, our families, our marriages that overwhelm us, sadly eclipsing the power, the might, and the greatness of God. So what's the key? Look down into the face of the Christ child and see in the face of the Christ child the promises are all yes and amen in Christ Jesus. Walk with Jesus into his word and ask him to unfold the mysteries of the old to be found in the person of Jesus. Walk into the scriptures and ask him, what is my purpose? What is my plan? What am I not doing that magnifies or doesn't magnify your soul? Think about evangelism. What do people see in your life? Big G God or small G Sunday morning, got to get out of here for lunch God? And that can fluctuate all the time as a believer. Do they just see this person that has just this in their soul just magnifies God so that all they see is Christ? And all they're pointed to is Jesus. And all they see is lived out grace and mercy along with truth. Maybe we're hiding our light under a bushel. And not only is God not magnified, he is just not visible. And maybe God wants to take care of that in your life this morning. Because we will never evangelize what we don't really trust and believe. And a heart that magnifies the Lord shows forth the Lord to a world that is hopeless without the light of the gospel. So this Christmas, some of you will be overwhelmed with sorrow that you could never have imagined. with anxiety and hurt in relationships that you thought is too painful for you to bear. The loss of loved ones gone to glory might be actually less painful from those that are still present and gone. And Satan will come and he will try to eclipse the incarnation of the living God. Don't allow him to do that. Quiet your hearts and ponder with Mary. And ask the Lord to take care of those things that eclipse his glory. So that you this Christmas and into the year might rejoice in God your Savior as you magnify him in your life. Let's pray. Father, we do ask you who are so gracious to us, you who lovingly and graciously discipline us, you who will not allow us to find joy in other things because you're jealous for us. Thank you that you who did not spare your son but gave him up for us all. Help us to trust you, to take anger and bitterness away from our hearts, to take fear and anxiety and place those on the cross of Christ, to take resentment and unforgiveness and bring it to the manger as a gift. To trust you simply by recognizing that you came into a dying world to save us. Help us as a church, Lord, in those areas that have eclipsed your greatness, have mercy. Cleanse us and help us to walk before you in a way that magnifies the Lord in our worship, in our discipleship, and in our evangelism. And Father, we recognize and we confess that many of those realities are not even present. That we have eclipsed ourselves. And we pray, Lord God, that you would wash us. Wash our families, wash our children so that from generation to generation, Christ might be magnified before the world. Father, would you grant us as individuals and as families to trust you with the big things in our lives. And as you rise in grandeur before us, we will recognize and see that they're very small in light of your power. That we, like the hymn writer, would turn our eyes upon Jesus and this Christmas look into his wonderful face so that the things of earth might go strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. In Christ we pray. Amen. Let's rise and sing together. Go tell it on.